Daniel chapter 4, everybody there? Let's pray, and we have a lot to cover tonight. We're going to try to cover this entire chapter, so we need to start and get rolling. Father, thank you for the book of Daniel. Thank you for what we have learned about your sovereign rule over the nations, your faithfulness to your people, and the faith in this God and the promises He makes that leads to faithfulness. Faith that leads to faithfulness in your people. Thank you for the message of Daniel, for these initial chapters and what they teach us. And we're excited about this book and what we're learning and what we will learn in the weeks to come. So please be here, Holy Spirit. Use your word. Help us to enjoy your word, to be challenged by it, to grow in it. And may we put this into practice, and may we see Jesus again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I think it's been almost a couple months now, a few weeks ago we had a wonderful baptism. I think most of you looking around the room were there at the baptism. Some of you were baptized. 10 people made the good confession, made the public pledge that they have been born again, that they are followers of Christ, and will you walk with me before the local church? And remember, before we actually physically baptized them, they shared their testimony, of salvation publicly, and they explained how they were humbled to see their sin and come to know and love the Most High God. As we come to Daniel chapter 4, in a sense, Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar sharing his personal testimony. Daniel chapter 4 is written, most of it is in the beginning, there's a little chunk in the middle that's not, and then back in verse 34 begins again. It's written in the first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is writing his personal testimony. It's a public document, because he's the king. It's issued by him, where he is proclaiming the greatness of the Most High God. It's quite a chapter when you think about it. Now, the events of chapter 4 probably occur some 20 years after Daniel chapter 3. So we're in the later years of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar, haven't we? Really, this is, in a sense, his story. Up to this point, we've seen Nebuchadnezzar intersect the Most High God in profound ways. In chapter 1, we saw him intersect the Most High God in chapter 2. Remember the vision of the statue, and Daniel interprets the dream and all of that. And if anyone can interpret a dream like that, then let's talk about his God. And each chapter almost culminates with this intersection, this of Nebuchadnezzar with the Most High God. Remember, Daniel chapter 3 was the account of the fiery furnace, and we know what happened after that. The point is this: God has been working with Nebuchadnezzar for decades. We come to Daniel chapter 4, And what we're seeing is this progressive working on Nebuchadnezzar and this culminating meeting between the God of heaven and the great king, Nebuchadnezzar. And then this is really the last time we hear of Nebuchadnezzar in all of the pages of Holy Scripture. So, it's quite an amazing passage. Now, As we work through this chapter under five headings, if you're taking notes, I want you to do some work as we go through it. I want you to look and try to determine the theme yourself. I want you to look for a specific phrase that's repeated throughout this chapter that helps formulate the theme. And so you're going to do the heavy lifting on that. So let's jump in right away at the first heading. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the Most High. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the Most High. The king begins his declaration in verse 1. Look at what he writes. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all of the earth, may your peace abound. And so, in this royal letter, Nebuchadnezzar has a message that he wants to get to every nook and cranny of the known land. He wants to get this message to all the nations of the earth, to all the peoples, to the whole earth. And what is the message that he wants declared? What is the purpose of this declaration? Look at verse 2. It seemed good to me, first person, it seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar experiences the events of Daniel chapter 4, and then he writes about it from the first person as a public declaration that he wants scattered to the ends of the earth. And that's the last we hear of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this Most High God has given him signs, and in the idea of signs in the Hebrew there is the idea of there's some things, there's some lessons, there's some things that God pointed out. That's what a sign does. It's a pointer. There's some things that God, the Most High God, has pointed out to me, Nebuchadnezzar says. Very important lessons. And I want you to know about these things. And by the way, it's not just signs, but there's wonders here. And the idea is, I'm astonished at the way that God gave me the signs of who He is. It's absolutely astonishing. Let me tell you the story, Nebuchadnezzar says. Let me tell you what happened. It's astonishing. It's kind of amazing. I mean, how in the world did King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who in just the last chapter tossed three godly men into the furnace because they would not worship his grotesque statue? I mean, grotesque, out of proportion statue. How did he get to this point? That's the question as we read that we're going to be answering. That's what Daniel 4 tells us. So that leads us to our second heading. Here we go. Let's find out how this happened. Nebuchadnezzar dreams a great tree. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the Most High, and then Nebuchadnezzar dreams a great tree in verses 4 through 18. Here's how he got there. Here's how he got there. God sent him a revelation. God sent him a dream. And before that dream came, I mean, life was good for King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this guy had it all. This guy was at rest. This guy was comfortable. There weren't any people that we can tell in this time of history and from the biblical text that were plotting for his life. There were no kingdoms right around the corner at this point in his reign. Chapter 5, things change as his son doesn't go so well for his boy. But all is well in his private life. All is well in his kingdom. Until the dream comes in at night, as they like to do, and shatter a decent night's sleep. So he has this dream, he's terrified, and as he likes to do in what, chapter 2, chapter 3, I don't know, it seems like all the time he's calling in the wise men who can't get the job done. That's a sub-theme that we'll get to next time. Eventually I need to capture that, we need to preach on it. The God's people get the job done, ultimately. But we're not going to do that tonight. So the wise men of Babylon come and interpret the dream. I'm not sure why he doesn't call Daniel in by now. Maybe he assumed that Daniel would be with them. He sure is relieved when Daniel shows up. Nebuchadnezzar is, there's Daniel, my buddy, my good. Daniel, you can get the job done. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, first person, this is his story, this is his public testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay in my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners came in and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. I chuckled a little bit here. I think they've learned over the years that maybe they had to stay out of this interpretation business. Chop of the head, devouring of the family, plundering of the homes, burning of the limbs, torn limb to limb. This man was a brutal tyrant that got what he wanted when he wanted it. I think they were done with the dream interpretation business. But Daniel wasn't there. And the text makes it clear Daniel's arrival was kind of in the nick of the time. Kind of a good thing because Nebuchadnezzar at this time has a lot of faith in Daniel and respect for the God of Daniel as he shares his testimony. He's not saved yet. Verse 8. But finally, Daniel came in before me. Notice the text. But finally, Daniel came in before me. Where were you? Whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Or as you know, see in your footnote in the New American Standard, or whom is the spirit of the holy God. Another way it could be translated. And I related the dream to him, saying, and he goes on to the dream. Now notice at this point in his story, Nebuchadnezzar still identifies as a worshiper of a false god. But he also noticed that the reference, I believe a better translation, is a reference where he knows that the true God is working with Daniel. He's still not converted at this point. Let's read on. Verse 9. Oh, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods, or the spirit of the holy God, is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay in my bed. I was looking and behold, and there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Verse 11. You guys all following along? Verse 11. The tree grew large and became strong. And its height reached to the sky and was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. This is probably a reference to an angel. Verse 14, he shouted out and spoke as follows. It's a decent enough dream up to this point, right? I mean, looking pretty deep. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave, now look at verse 15. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass. Leave it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Notice the shift from the stump to the him imperceptibly. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. We can kind of see the stump with this ring around it getting wet and being in the field, but all of a sudden the stump's a him. And it shifts and it gets even worse. Not only is this tree cut down, but he changes, the dream changes. Verse 16, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let the seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. It's from God, but it's spoken of us through the angels, and he clarifies that later. Don't worry about that. But look at the rest of verse 17. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Hey, Daniel, I've told it to you. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For a spirit of the holy gods, or the spirit of the holy God, is in you. So again, Nebuchadnezzar is telling this story, but he's not yet encountered the power of God in this chapter. He's really comfortable, but then this dream comes, and obviously he's quite concerned. I mean, has he dreamed before? Yes. Started out pretty good. Beautiful tree going up to the top of the heaven. Started out pretty good. The head of gold. You, O king, are the head of gold. But then he kind of got the idea that there were other things coming after, and that he didn't really like the idea of being crumbling and turning into dust and being blown away by the wind like chaff. So he kind of gets the idea that maybe the tree being cut down might not be. And so he's terrified. He's trembling. He's alarmed by it, and rightly so. Incidentally, there's allusions here, and I love guys, just the study of the Old Testament. Look for intertextual connections, repeated themes and patterns. There's a nod here, a very clear nod in the original language, and you don't even need the original language. Do you see a nod when he says the tree reaching to the top of the heavens? Incident, a nod back to the Tower of Babel with its top to the heavens in defiance of God and the tree being cut down. And so ends Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But it's interesting that the angel tells Nebuchadnezzar the point of the dream, doesn't he? Isn't that interesting? Now, the dream interpretation, it still needs to be out there and all of that, but the point of the dream was told to him by the angel. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar has the point of the dream. He misses the point of the dream. But he has been affected by God throughout his life. As evidenced in Daniel chapter 1 through 3, he sees the presence of the holy God in Daniel. He sees the evidence of God working in Daniel over the years of faithfulness. And he believes in Daniel because of Daniel's affiliation with this God, but he does not yet know this God, and he cannot know this God until he lives out, not with pages on a book, but in his own life, verse 17, until he lives it out. So that leads us to our third heading. Okay, now it's getting good. Nebuchadnezzar receives more than interpretation. Okay, that's the heading. Number three, Nebuchadnezzar receives more than interpretation. Verses 19 through 27. Okay, we're paced pretty good here. It's not bad. Before I read the account, I want this to be a little interactive. Remember, you're trying to discover the theme. You're trying to find repeated phrases. Okay. But when you read the account, and we're going to find out that Daniel is shaken in his boots, just like Nebuchadnezzar was when he has the dream, I want you to ask yourself, Why do you think Daniel was afraid? Quick, just tell me, what's your first gut instinct? Daniel's afraid to tell the dream to Nebuchadnezzar because he gets mad about it. He starts chopping limbs and destroying houses and throwing people into this and all this sort of thing. That's what's so interesting about this passage. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while, like that, as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. I don't think Daniel's alarmed because he's afraid of his own neck. Not anymore. I think the text indicates that he's alarmed because he actually cares for the soul of the king. King Nebuchadnezzar, the tyrant, the brutal desecrator of the temple, the brutal brainwasher and eunuch maker of the kids of Israel. He cares for the king. I'm pretty sure that Daniel was fairly clear about Nebuchadnezzar's anger issues and deficiencies, but he still held the king in high respect and even had compassion on the king. I find this a very interesting perspective on our attitudes towards pagan rulers and people in our own lives. But what I like about Daniel is that he's alarmed about that, but he doesn't then water down the truth, does he? He just doesn't. I think pastors, I think all of us could take note at this point as I find out what Daniel says about the interpretation of the dream. Look at verse 20. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodge. I might have maybe skipped that part. You know, he kind of knew that. You know, he's kind of rubbing it in about what he... But he's being thorough. But I might have said, I might have whispered under my breath. Well, verse 22, it is you, O king. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And maybe he is trying to add all those details in to kind of, let's give him a little head of gold for a while because it's going to get ugly. I don't know. He gives and repeats the deal, the dream. Verse 23, in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze around it, hid in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until seven periods of time passes over him. In that, all of that, this is the interpretation, verse 24, O king. And watch this. It's not just an angelic decree, by the way. It's through the angels. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the king. Verse 25, that you will be driven away from mankind. Wow. And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And you will be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize. Until you recognize. Daniel says, look, I read verse 17 too. Until you recognize, verse 17, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that, it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree Your king, watch this. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Wow, I could go on and on, but I can't. Let me just explain this to you. So the stump means that there's still life left in his kingdom, that there's still roots there, that he will be restored to a kingdom when he gets back. But it implies a prophecy of his restoration. It reminds me of Israel of old. By the way, I think there's typology here going on of Israel's fall and their exile and the promised blessings that would come and the hope of restoration. But I'm not going to go into it. I just did, but I'm not going to. And so he's telling. And by the way, that band. What is that band? Is it a nation? What is that? No. In that call. In that. I didn't know this, but in order to protect the stump, you put this metal band around it so that beasts and stuff wouldn't, you know, wreck some of the, Don, help me here, wouldn't wreck the live part, would keep the tree alive and protect it. It was symbolic of God's protection of his kingdom during that time. God's sovereign preservation of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom after he recognizes that it is heaven that rules. And so we see the same theme then at the end of verse 25, don't we? From verse 17. So Nebuchadnezzar asks for an interpretation. He gets a truthful, straightforward, a very faithful interpretation of the word of the living God. Now take note, pastors. Take note, brothers and sisters. Give them the book. Give them, he just repeated exactly word for word what God said. Yeah. Why don't we preach the text? Why don't we give them exactly what the word of God says? But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just receive the bare truth and a slap on the face. He's got Daniel before who cares for the king and is alarmed for it. And means something about the king. And he gives him more than an interpretation. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 27. See what I mean? Look at verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. It's nice that he prefaced what he was about to say that by that. I think this is a good lesson for evangelism. May my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins. Whoa! Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel is bold. He is under Nebuchadnezzar, but he cares for Nebuchadnezzar. And so he pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to repent. He pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to repent. He does. Well, how does Nebuchadnezzar respond to the challenge in verse 27? Well, he doesn't repent right away. We know that. But also notice that Daniel is not thrown in the lion's den for speaking up. Tear away. Okay. That, let me give you that. Break away from now from your sins. Boy, do we ever go there? Oh my. Woo. Tear away, that word means. Break off your sins. Discontinue your sins and do what is right. And he concentrates on one of King Nebuchadnezzar's sins. I suppose he could have picked from multiple choice. Oppressing the poor and the helpless and not showing mercy. And Daniel becomes a preacher of repentance. Daniel confronts the sinner with a message of repentance, and his counsel is to break off sins and to give evidence of it, of that break. To give evidence of that break by acting righteously. Now, I like what my Old Testament professor said, quotes, "To our New Testament ears, it may appear that Daniel was suggesting salvation by works. But this is not so. The emphasis in the Old Testament was on the evidences of a truly regenerated heart, as shown by its outworking in deeds. This thrust is also found in the New Testament when carefully studied throughout the New Testament, such as Romans chapter 2 and James chapter 1 and 2. And probably, he says, should be emphasized more today than it is. End quotes. So let's pause for a moment here and think about Daniel the preacher. Okay, Daniel the proclaimer. And let's apply it to you, the proclaimer of the gospel. Daniel cares about Nebuchadnezzar the tyrant. He cares about his fate of judgment. He's trembling about it. He's concerned about it. If Paul said that I would be accursed for some of my brethren. I mean, there's a guy who knows the sovereignty of God in all things, especially in salvation, and says that. Nebuchadnezzar, in like manner, really cares about the king and about his fate and about this judgment. Oh, that it's not you, O king. And he is compassionate to the king. He's respectful to the king. He's been faithful to God. And now God, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, maybe life, God has given Daniel an opportunity. To love on him and not tell him the truth, not offend him the last hour. No. God, to say that God is against him and is not pleased with his pride, and to break it off and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He's pleased. He cares about him enough to do that. Because I'll tell you what, even if you're Nebuchadnezzar, if you're truly broken, if you're truly humbled, if you truly believe in the God of heaven, you can have a relationship with the Most High God, even Nebuchadnezzar. For God is able to humble the proud. We have the truth, brothers and sisters, but do we have the heart of caring to speak the truth all the way to the end? All the way to the end, calling people to repentance. Do we finish the gospel? I get arguing about creation and evolution or having a little thrusting. Sometimes you get opportunities and we take... But guys, I think there's a lesson. I think we need to give that gift, calling people to repentance. It was a gift that Chris Traeger gave to me when I was in my 20s. He's dead now. He's in heaven. He died when he was 40. He gave that gift to me. He was bold enough to give me the gift of calling me to repentance. It took a while. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that he loved me enough to speak the truth in love. That's what Daniel did. That's what Chris did. And I hope we will do the same. Let's find out how Nebuchadnezzar responded. Fourth heading, Nebuchadnezzar humbled to dwell with beasts. Okay, we know the story. Let's read about it. Verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Here's what happened. 12 months later, he was walking, so it's a year later, from the call to repentance. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, uh-oh, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is walking on that roof, and he has built over the years and the decades, he has built quite an amazing empire. Study Babylon of old. Study about the walls that were so wide, 4 chariots could go parallel to each other. Study about the 53 ornate beyond imagination gold, silver, precious stones, temples that he built to his manifold gods. And don't ever forget about one of the ancient wonders of the world, the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon that were built by Nebuchadnezzar with its 400-foot mountain ziggurat kind of thing with waterfalls and palm trees and flowering. You just got to look on the internet and you can describe it. Go look for it. And he looked out on the roof of his palace at the, and look at what I have done. And as he is speaking, as he is yapping away, something happens. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize. And it's been prophesied that he will recognize. Don't miss it. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, which is what happens with God's word. When God speaks, things happen. What God has spoken will come to pass. Every item of it in the way it was spoken. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Remember, he's the stump out in the field with the water on it. And so his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately he loses his mind. And in that day there weren't probably any way to deal with that. And the implication is that the people in the kingdom couldn't put up with him or with what was happening to him, and they drove him out, the text says. He was driven out into the country. So many different things you can, movies you've watched and books you've read where you can picture this whole thing. He was driven into the country where he ate grass. His hair grew long. His nails grew long. He was exposed to the elements. He thinks and he behaves as an animal, and the king of all the earth, who had dominion of all the known world. He wasn't even welcome into the world of the average man. He was driven to obscurity, relegated to the status of a beast. Until here is a word of hope, isn't it? It's a word of hope for sinners like us. Until you recognize. Wow, that is a call of the gospel. Until you recognize. It's a word for nations. That's a word for presidents. That's a word for churches. That's a word for individuals. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows on whomever he wishes. You know, brothers and sisters, hear me for a second. Pride will be judged. Pride is the great sin. You say unbelief is the great sin. I get it. Pride is consumed with self. It looks to its own glory. It does not look to the glory of God. C.S. Lewis once said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, You cannot see something that is above you. End quotes. Pride is the sin that led to the fall of Satan. Pride is the sin that led to the fall of humanity. Pride, the scriptures are absolutely replete with warnings about pride. Let's pick one. Proverbs 6, verse 18. Pride comes before a fall or destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. The proud nations of this earth will fall. The proud people of this earth will go down to destruction. Everyone, without exception, who exalts himself will be what? And he who humbles himself, without exception, will be exalted. I wonder what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That leads us to our final heading. Watch this. Really, the closing testimony. Back to first person. Public testimony. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar blesses the Most High. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Now notice that Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? That he raises his eyes towards heaven. Do you see that? He raised his eyes towards heaven. He was brought low, and then he raised his eyes towards heaven. And I believe this is until you recognize, this is the recognition of the Most High God. He raised his eyes to heaven. His reason returns. And what does he do? He blesses and praises and honors the Most High God, the God who lives forever, the God whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Compared to this God, he says, we are nothing. And he does whatever he desires. Not only, he says, in the host of heaven, not only is he the sovereign king of heaven, he's the sovereign king over heaven. Yes, he says in verse 35, but he's also the king over the entire earth. And he has absolute sovereignty, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar realizes that it is unreasonable. It is insane, if I can use that word respectfully. It is unreasonable to ignore the Most High God and to not admit that He is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. To reject God and live for self is the height of insanity. It's akin to eating grass on hands and knees, driven away from mankind. It's akin to that spiritually. Now, God's prophecy towards Nebuchadnezzar was filled in all the details of the good aspect too, and the stump and the metallic band. Verse 36, at that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty, there's the fulfillment, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. Did you notice that? Full restoration. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And so, wow, it comes back to him in all of this. This, yes, okay, oh, I got it back. Get away from me, God. I've got my glory back. No. After his kingdom was restored to Nebuchadnezzar, is the previous chapters, forget the Most High, the God of heaven. We'll look at verse 37 after that. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, where all his works are true and his ways are just. And I'll tell you what, he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, Okay. You got it? I mean, right? You're learning exegesis here. What's the theme of this chapter? What's the repeated verse? What's the repeated phrase, section? All right, you're getting it. And you read your Bible, look for repeated stuff like that. Verse 17 is really the climax statement, but that's repeated. And of course, in verse 17, we see tucked in to that first one, and he gives it to the lowliness of men, indicating that pride is the issue. And we see him in wrapping it up in his personal testimony about pride. So if you're writing your theme line, I better have something about pride, and I better have something about those verses that were repeated as you're coming up with the theme of this passage. Okay? All right, good. So we're learning about that. So something like this. God is able to humble the proud in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over all. Something like that. God is able to humble the proud in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler of all. All the realm of mankind. And He bestows it on whom He wishes and sets it over the lowliness of men. Now as we wrap up, and I'm going to go over, but you know, I'm looking at my watch. I just want to encourage you that I'm only at like 47 minutes. I mean, that's nothing. Okay, I'm going to make two applications. One national application and one personal application. Okay? And I may go to the personal one pretty quick, but I God is the God not only of heaven, God is the God of this earth. Okay? God is the one who appoints rulers. God is the one who removes rulers. God is the one who appoints presidents. God is the one who removes presidents. He lifted up Nebuchadnezzar. He tore down Nebuchadnezzar. He reinstated Nebuchadnezzar. He can do it again. He can do whatever he wants. Nero was set up and Nero was taken away. Hitler and Stalin were set up and Hitler and Stalin were taken away. Kim Jong is long gone. And all of those things, God is sovereign. And God is sovereign over our government. And God is sovereign over our president. You think of the various presidents in recent years. You think about our presidents and you think about that. I mean, come on. Are we going through any controversy politically in our nation today? I mean, how are we doing as a nation humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God? How are we doing? I think of the recent abortion legislation in New York City. How are we doing? I think of people fired at universities, Christians fired at universities across the nation if they don't celebrate same-sex marriage. Celebrate it. Like Israel of old, we might be getting discouraged. Like Israel of old and exiled in a foreign nation, we might be getting discouraged. Like Israel of old, and we need to be reminded that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. We might need to be reminded here tonight nationally that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and He bestows it on whomever He wishes. We might need to be reminded of the great truth of Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? I mean, oh, that we would have brothers and sisters and churches and pastors and people who would stand up and pray for our nation and speak the truth to our nation and care about our presidents, as scummy as they might be in your mind, like Nebuchadnezzar of old. The people in our lives, and care about them enough to call them to repentance. I think of the boldness of one preacher back in the day. As one commentator, Davis, tells, and the passion, the boldness of this preacher in the funeral of King Louis the 24th. This king, planning his own death. I mean, who doesn't? The king had requested his funeral service to be held at the Cathedral of Notre Dame. I want prominence. I want to be there. I want the lights off. And I want one candle lit up bright on my casket for everyone to see. Behold, my kingdom. I don't think I can do this, Lord. But when the court preacher at Massillon got up to give the funeral message, he walked over to the casket, snuffed out the light, and began his message with the words, "Only God is great. Only God is great." Amen. Wow. I'm not sure we can do that, but we can pray for repentance in our nation. We can humble ourselves. We can care. And we can call to repentance. So that's a national application. It's not just nations that are insane setting up their own kingdoms, and ignoring God, is it? Nebuchadnezzar is a person, and so this is personal. Now, was Nebuchadnezzar saved? Let's make some personal application. I'm convinced of it. Are we absolutely sure? No. But I think so, and you've seen why throughout this thing. So let me just skip over that and make the application. Let's stop thinking about was he saved. Let's be awed if he was saved. Wait a minute here. Come on. He was Hitler, for heaven's sakes. Ever thought about that? I mean, this guy, massive genocide. This guy was a eunuch maker. This guy was a tyrant. This guy was atrocious, an egomaniac, fiery furnace. Even when he's happy, "Oh, the great God of Daniel, if you don't believe in the God of Daniel, I'll tear you limb from limb. I'll burn your house down. Oh, let's celebrate and have a party." This guy was a tyrant. Think about how Daniel ministered to him. How's our attitude towards the leaders of our nation and the people in our lives? So I believe he was saved, and I can't believe he was saved. I believe he was saved, but I can't believe he was saved. God opposes the proud, but that's the theme of Daniel chapter 4. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes up to heaven, he was given the grace of repentance and relationship with God. He was humbled. God was able to humble even Nebuchadnezzar. You wouldn't ever plan for witnessing to Nebuchadnezzar. You would never think that you could get through to Nebuchadnezzar. You could think that that one, at least that one, will never turn. Who's that in your life? God is able not only to cause him to be humbled, but God is able to be good enough and big enough in his eyes that he would lift his eyes up to heaven in an act of sovereign grace, and then his reason is restored. God is able to humble the proud and cause their eyes to lift up to heaven, because humility and the bad news ain't good enough. We need the good news. We need the God of heaven. Right? We need the gospel of the God of heaven. Guys, no one has ever entered in the kingdom of heaven who has not had their pride broken. No one has ever entered the kingdom of heaven who has not yet been first broken. Broken. Brokenness at the heart of repentance. Not, "I'm sorry I spilled milk," or "I'm sorry you feel that way." Brokenness. Brokenness over your sin. I can't create that. I can't whip that up. I can't do anything. God's got to do it. Only God is able to bring you to the place of brokenness. Only God is able. Only God is able to bring that tax collector, that swindler, into that, beating his breast, tears streaming down his face, won't even lift his eyes up to heaven, to say over and over again as he beats his breast, "I don't care if I'm getting ripped on over there. Don't even care. God, have mercy to me, the sinner." And Jesus waves his little finger and says, "I'll tell you what, that man went to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be, but he who humbles will be exalted." You know, so unfortunately, how are you guys doing with the remainders of indwelling sin? How are you doing with pride? Ouch. All of us, in some sense, are little Nebbies running around. We are little Nebuchadnezzars running around. All of us, today and tomorrow and the next day, need brokenness. All of us need repentance. All of us need to lift again our eyes to heaven. Every single one of us needs to live in this place. All of us need to be reminded that it's inconsistent to be a proud Christian. Stuart Scott has said this. Look, you want to know if you have pride? Let me get nasty. It's not me, it's Stuart Scott. I'm blaming him. Complaining, lack of gratitude, anger, seeing yourself better than others, perfectionism. I should have skipped that one. Talking too much, seeking control, being consumed with what others think, being devastated by criticism, being unteachable, being hurtful, being degrading. All of those things are indications of pride. May the Lord bring us to the place of brokenness again and again and again, for that is the place of grace. Now, and that, isn't that the pattern of all of God's kingdom? Humility, brokenness and humility before exaltation, isn't it? Isn't it the pattern? That's why I love the key verse of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Whew. I gotta end here. This is good. Okay? I love the key verse of Daniel 4, verse 17. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes. Did you notice this last phrase? And sets it over the lowliest of men. Is that, I mean, you read your Bible, is that not ringing a bell? When I read that last phrase, I think of the kingdom given to the lowliest of men. And I think that His appearance in Isaiah 53 was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. And that He had no stately form of majesty that we should look upon Him, and no appearance that we should be attracted to Him. And I think that He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hide their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely our grief He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. Fell upon whom? The suffering servant, the King of the Jews. And He sets the kingdom over the lowliest of men, born in a stable. Poor, rejected, misunderstood, despised, humble. Humble! Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the Most High sets over the kingdom the lowliest of men. And when He was at His lowest, I'll tell you, 6 feet under in that day with a stone rolled across, dead and no life, is how much lower can you go? And at that point, the kingdom was given to the lowliest of men. I'll tell you, what's the next verse say? And for this reason, because He was humbled, Paul wrote, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day all will recognize that Christ is the Most High ruler over the realm of mankind, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. On that day, all will recognize that the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. On that day, they will recognize. On that day when the lowly servant doesn't come back as a lowly servant. On that day, he comes back with a bolt of lightning and bright thunder. And as the prophet has told us already, he comes back as a stone. And he comes to the statue in a cataclysmic event. And he comes and he crushes the nations. He comes back and he will rule with a rod of iron, the stone cut out of the mountain, and God will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And here's the message of Daniel chapter 4. May we, like Nebuchadnezzar of old, listen, if you're not saved, hear me here. Bend the knee right now. Bend the knee. Break off your sin. Break it off. Trust in Christ. Trust in the fourth man who was in the fire. Remember the fourth man in the fire? The one who was in the fire? The one who took your eternal fire so that you would be removed from the fire and not even have the singe of the fire or the stink of the fire, the condemnation of God on you? The one who broke your bonds free and set you free to follow Him so that you might be able to say praise and exaltation and honor be to the King of Heaven, for all His works are true and His ways are just, and He is able to humble me who walked in pride. And He was able to raise my eyes to heaven. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the patience of the people to allow me to finish this. And I just pray that this would impact us, that we would meditate upon it. So many different applications, so many things we left out. But Lord, may we see the point, may we see the man of sorrows, and the man who is exalted, and may we behold Him there, seated upon His throne, the One who made an end to all of our sin. Oh, thank You, Father. May this give us the boldness to be like Daniel, to care for people, to minister to people, because we're set. We're good to go. We don't need to be afraid because of Christ and because we are part of His kingdom. We thank You, Lord. We have put this into practice now. And Lord, I pray that You would dismiss us with Your grace tonight. May we have good fellowship here for the next few minutes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.